Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 to 26. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Jacqueline. Please keep your Bible opens with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Once again, it's my privilege and pleasure to preach to you today from God's word, and it's a very big topic. So let's ask God for help, and why don't you pray with me. Father God, we pray that this morning you will mightily work your words into our hearts and mind. Father, this is a topic where it affects every one of us and is so important to each one of us. Father, let us hear from you then, from this word, and be refreshed and to be satisfied and to be comforted. Father, as also through this passage, let us feel and understand what it is that you have done for us in Jesus. And Father, this morning I pray for myself that you bless me with a clarity of speech that is beyond my own ability. Father, we pray all this for the building up of your church, for the salvation of those who don't know and love you yet, and for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning I want to start us off with a bit of statistics that I found on the net. It's titled 11 Shocking Employee Happiness Statistics That Will Blow Your Mind. It's a big claim. These are collaborative results from the UK and the USA, but I think it's relevant for us even here today in Australia. Okay, there you go, that's the title. Number one, companies that with happy employees outperformed the competition by 20%. Number two, happy employees are 12% more productive. Number three, 67% of all full-time employees with access to free food at work are extremely or very happy at their current job. Happy salesmen, number four, happy salespeople produce 37% greater sales. Number five, 36% of employees would give up $5,000 a year in salary to be happier at work. Number six, close work friendships boost employee satisfaction by a whopping 50%. Number seven, people with a best friend at work are 7 times more likely to engage fully into their work. Number eight are the top three factors contributing to job satisfaction are 1, job security, 2, opportunities to use skills and abilities that you've learned, and number 3, organization's financial stability. Point 9, employees who report being happy at work take 10 times fewer sick days than unhappy employees. And the last couple, Fortune 100's best company to work for enjoyed a base rise in the stock of 14%, compared to the others who don't, 6%. And last one, only 42% of employees are happy with the rewards and the recognition that the workplace offer. And that's where I got the statistics from, a place that sells snacks to workplaces. There we go. Now, look, I'm not sure if you're mind blown, as the article promised, but at the very least, that's one common thing that comes through all of them. It's very interesting that happiness in the workplace, or put it another way, just being happy at work, is a very good and important thing. And now, before those of you who are not working, switches off and, lament the fact that today's sermon isn't for you, let me remind you that through your current studies, whether it's through high school or uni, you are consciously, maybe even unconsciously, aiming to end up in full-time employment. Because that's the current trend of our life and society. Education system is built to funnel you into the workforce. And the general expectation is that everyone needs to eventually and then quickly get a job, stay in a job, until they're too old to keep a job. But according to the Bible, the Christian concept of work is actually far greater than just employment. Study and research is a form of work. Household management is a form of work. And parenting, let me tell you, is definitely a form of work. In short, we may not be employed, but we all work. And we all do many different types of work. And if there's one common truth in each of our arena of work, is that happiness at work is a much sought-after commodity. Hey, and it's not only happiness that's at work, good for the work, good for the place that we work at or the work that we do. For many people, happiness at work is a large part of how they measure their value and the purpose of their work. And in the end, if they're unhappy at work, it usually leads them to be unhappy at other places in their lives too. So in light of all that, since this happiness in and from work is such a good and important thing, how does a Christian find happiness in and from work? What does the Bible have to say about enjoying the work that you do? Today we continue on the sermon series that we started on the salt and light, and we are exploring what Christian distinctiveness looks like in different areas of life. And on this topic of work, I want to raise this question with you. For a Christian to enjoy, to find enjoyment and happiness in and from work, is it necessarily different to the popular opinion, like what we saw from those statistics? And if so, then how is it distinct? Can I find happiness in and from work, or can I enjoy work without being a follower of Jesus? And today, these verses from Ecclesiastes tackles this very question. It will first present us with a problem, and then it will suggest an answer, and it will finish off with a riddle. And altogether, though, the message that this passage has for us is that for anyone and everyone, follower of Jesus or not, there is only one way to discover happiness, enjoyment, and satisfaction at work. Now, you may notice today, this passage, as Jackie read out for us in Ecclesiastes, is not very happy, or very positive. The burdening pessimism about life and work is just clear as day. And this frustration that human existence is not meant to be this broken is not just in this passage, but throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes. The book itself is most likely written by an anonymous author, who wants people to read this book, this writing, as if he was Solomon, who was the wisest and most powerful king of Israel ever had. Now, understand that depends on what commentary you read and which Bible scholar you ask. They have a different view to this, but I'm happy to chat to you in detail about it later. But whether or not Solomon himself wrote the book, the important thing is that the angle of the book remains the same. It's coming from a person with great wealth, great power, and great wisdom, which is what King Solomon sort of stands for. And that's such a person whom we'll normally look at and think, this person has got life all worked out. They would have gotten things all together in their life. But such a person is, in fact, still frustrated about life, just like the rest of us. In fact, this whole general idea of how to live human life in the here and now, how to make the best use of it and to make sense of our existence is the key concern of this section, particular section of the whole of the Old Testament, which we'll call the wisdom literature, which includes books like Song of Songs, Proverbs, Psalms and Job. And now, for us to be aware that Ecclesiastes is part of this group of wisdom literature, it helps us to read this passage and the whole book more carefully. Because if we're sensitive to its genre or type or style, however you want to call it, we're less likely to misunderstand it. Just like poetry likes to communicate with us through pictures and sounds, to know that, and when we know that, we know that we don't read these pictures and sounds represents literal things, but figurative things. Just like in the case of historical writings, they like to communicate to us through facts and figures. And we would do well to notice what details are in these historical accounts and to think about, oh, what details are missing and why that is. And so in the same way, when we look at wisdom literature, we'd like to communicate for us through sort of indirect and somewhat provocative means. It uses things like unspoken challenges, subtle suggestions, and outrageous exaggerations. And it would be inappropriate for us to read everything, especially in the Ecclesiastes, on face value. We'll see a bit of that in our passage today. So why don't we get into it with this context in mind? We'll come to verse 18 to 26. And the first section I want to focus on is 18 to 23. That's the problem of work. You might wonder why I don't start on verse 17, because I think 17 is actually the summary of the section before, from verses 12 to 16, where the writer sort of concludes this debate on the usefulness of wisdom as compared to folly. And then in the end, he realizes there's no sense in life. There's no justice. And so he hates life, and he hates all the things that he has to do, and because it's so frustrating. And in verse 18, he starts this new topic. He looks at the worth of toil or difficult labor, and he says this, verse 18. I hated all things that I toil for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who had not toiled for it. This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. I suppose we could just quickly summarize those six verses. The problem of work is as this, that work this can be very dissatisfying and frustrating. And he gave three reasons. First reason, the work can be very dissatisfying and frustrating, is in verse 18 to 21. The writer is dissatisfied and frustrated because he can't hold on to the fruit of his work forever. There's a sense of injustice and unfairness here. He's worked so very hard, so very well, but he implies that when he dies, all that he works for, he ends up leaving behind for someone else who did 0% of the work. There will come a time when his entire fortunes resulting from his own work will be controlled, will be mastered, will be owned by someone else. The second reason that work can be very dissatisfying and frustrating is in verse 19. He says this, that the person who inherits the work might just be a fool. That person without the skill, that therefore, or the wisdom to deserve what the writer has worked for, will end up with this stuff. And in all likelihood, then, it means he will waste it and he will not appreciate it. Maybe perhaps one of the reasons why the writer wants us to think of him as Solomon is because this very fear of having the whole of your life's work gone to ruin, wasted, given to someone else who is foolish and don't have understanding, actually happened for Solomon. When Solomon's son Rehoboam became king, in no time at all, this reckless and arrogant young man caused 10 of the 12 tribes of the kingdom to rebel, and the kingdom split. In no time at all, the heir of Solomon, who came to be in control of the kingdom, who he's worked very hard and very wise for, smeared his ancestors' fame and lost 10/12 of their kingdom. And this is recorded in 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 10. Now the third reason, though, that word can be very dissatisfying and frustrating is in verse 23. The writer is dissatisfied and frustrated that the process of work itself is often stressful and depressing because there is so much uncertainty about how things will work out. There's so little guarantee that results reflect effort applied. That the only thing that is certain or guaranteed from it in the end is worrying over the fruit of one's work, is that there's anxiety and stress. And altogether, you put these things all together, these are legitimate concerns that are relevant for each of us today. I mean, it doesn't matter what sort of work you do. If you want to hold on to what you can get out of it forever for yourself, it's not only is it impossible, it's also frustrating and depressing. I wonder if you ever felt the same way, about the outcome of your own work. The money, the knowledge, the solutions, the prestige, the power, the recognition, the beauty, and the enjoyment, whatever it is that is a result from your work, you can't take it with you when you die, and it may last for a little while longer, but it certainly won't last forever. Ask yourself, are you unhappy from the work that you do? Maybe you're not exactly thinking about having to leave it all behind to have the results of your skillful and diligent work go to some undeserving fool, but it's desire to have what you do count, to have what you do to be remembered for all eternity. It's the desire to be able to say to yourself at the end of the day, I have achieved this and that in my life. I have made this particular difference in the world. It's this desire that is perhaps leaving you frustrated and dissatisfied like the writer. Have you ever cast your eyes into the future? And whether it's, sort of really close, kind of like next day sort of stuff, or just really years and years later, that you see in horror that everything resulting from your work will not last and will not turn out the way you want it to be. Maybe you're anxious and stressed and depressed about that. One day soon you may find little to no opportunity to apply the things you have worked so hard at learning right now. One day soon you'll have to redo the excellent work that you have just completed because things break and people make stupid mistakes. One day soon you'll have to come to terms with the fact that your great product will be unused, misused, and maybe even ridiculed. Look at the way we talk about the telephone. No one uses a telephone nowadays, but it was a great product. One day soon you may notice that your professional services did not end up providing or improving anyone's quality of life. In the end, it is hard to be at peace and content with work, to work, if what we want from it, we don't get. If it doesn't fulfill what we want from it. And in all this, it is very easy for us to share in this negative feeling towards work. And a key word that Ecclesiastes often used to describe this is translated in English in the NIV that we just read out, often as meaningless. If you've got an ESV with you, it is vanity. And both the English translation translate the original Hebrew word spelled H-E-B-E-L or Hevel, said Hevel. It literally means breath, mist, or wind. But in the context of this passage and the whole of Ecclesiastes, I think it's clear that this is a metaphor, this breath, this mist, this wind, a picture, a word picture, describing what dissatisfying and frustrating work is like. And yes, you compare the two, between a breath and work, in fact, between breath and all of life, there are two significant similarities that both in the breath of wind and work and life, they're both impermanent and beyond our control. It is impermanent because the breath of wind, work, life, result of work, does not last forever. Both things will come to an end. It is uncontrollable because wind, breath, work, result of work, our life, it is not fully subjected to our human power. With skill and wisdom, we can manage and plan a lot of things and achieve a measure of control and authorities in our own life. But the nature of existence is that none of us are ever in full control, even if we think we are. There are events, outcomes, people that we cannot influence, foresee, or prevent. We can expect the unexpected and be prepared for them, but that's very different from being in absolute control. And a breath of wind, like work, like the result of work, like life. If both of these things, they're impermanent and uncontrollable. And I think this is why in the English translation they've gone for meaningless or vanity to interpret wind. Because after all that's said and done, it will come to nothing in the end, and we can't control what's its outcome, which is why it gets to futility, meaningless. But let me suggest that maybe they've gone a step too far. Because anything that doesn't last forever, we can't assume that anything that doesn't last forever is automatically meaningless. Because eternity is not the only criterion of meaning. Some temporary things have great value. Physical things like flowers and sunsets, temporary things, good value. Metaphysical things like friendships and being someone's child, which we all are. Bear in mind that the significance and meaning of these things are all affected. They are affected by their impermanence, but they're not invalidated by the reality of their impermanence. And so then, to summarize the problem of work and why it is comparable to a breath of wind, is that work is dissatisfying and frustrating because its processes, its results, its fruits are both impermanent and beyond our control. Okay, so that's the problem. I don't think it's really news. So what can be done about this? Is there a way to get around this problem of work so that you and I can enjoy work? And in the next section, verses 24, 25, the writer of Ecclesiastes suggests to us one possible answer to enjoy work, goes like this. Verse 24, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? In other words, the writer is suggesting to us this. You know what, since the end result, even the process of work, can be so dissatisfying and frustrating for myself and yourself, let us make do with food and drink. You know, let's focus on enjoying the work. I mean, what else can be better? Because God is in control, right? God is the giver of good things, right? So we should accept it and focus on all that he's given us as a result of our work in the here and now. The food and the drink, the fact that we have something to do with our time, that we can enjoy being useful, this is how we can enjoy work. And so this suggested answer to the problem of work being so dissatisfying and so frustrating, I suppose in our modern vocabulary, we can summarize it as YOLO. You only live once, you can't control everything, so stop stressing and worrying. So do things to shape your life in order to enjoy the here and now. And this solution comes down to two main elements. The first element, on one hand, is to try to get as much pleasure out of the fruit of the work itself in the here and now. And the second element is to try to get as much pleasure from the work itself in the here and now. So what do you think of the answer? I mean, the logic behind these two verses are very clear. Since my work and the fruit of my work will end up being impermanent and beyond my control, since this very fact is causing me stress and anxiety, I just no longer expect to hold on to it. I'll stop trying to maximize my personal benefits from work in the long run. I'll just not spend any more time and effort in an attempt to plan and manage the future as I see it best. I just let it go. I accept the fact that life is like a breath of wind and that everything is impermanent and beyond my control. So instead, I'll live in the here and now. This is the moment. This is my time. Yesterday, as they say, is history. Tomorrow is a mystery and today is a gift. That's why it's called present. Right? There we go. Think about it. If you were to live without stressing and worrying about your future, whether your job will be secure, whether it will secure all the things you want it to, That'll be freedom and peace, wouldn't it? We don't have to worry about that. What do you think of the answer? I mean, since you can't control whether you'll get good grades in your studies, you know what I mean? How long you remember the things you've learned? Whether the skills and knowledge you gain now will be relevant by the time you finish and enter the workplace, why not focus instead of enjoying the friendships that you have from school or uni? Why not instead spend your time to learn and gain skills in subjects areas that you're actually interested in? I mean, since you can't control whether you stay in your job even next year or how smooth and successful the current projects you're involved in are, how friendly your colleagues are, how nice and appreciative your boss is, why not focus instead on enjoying time, you know, with your family and go and develop your hobbies? Why not instead maybe go and find a job that doesn't feel like work? What do you think? What do you think of this answer? Nowadays, almost every time I have a conversation with a person who isn't a Christian and they find out that, oh, okay, I'm a minister, I'm a pastor at a church, they always congratulate me on doing something worthwhile, something good. They're very happy for me that they think I found a job that I believe in to be able to do the work that I like. And generally, people think that those of us who become church ministers, we just naturally love to help people, you know, and want to improve the society. People think that being a minister is about teaching others the Christianity that I believe in. And they might not have a good job because, I mean, it doesn't matter if I'm not the most well paid, right? Unlike some of them, I'm doing something good, you know, I get to benefit people's lives. Unlike some of them, my hours are flexible, and my work sounds simple to them. And like some of them, the job comes with a certain level, you know, of recognition and respect. And some of them don't get that at their work. In their mind, it's hard to imagine, right, how my work as a minister or a pastor can be dissatisfying or frustrating. In fact, this opinion is the same that they have in here, in verse 24 and 25. These people who admire and envy my work fundamentally believe that because of what I do, that I enjoy, I get pleasure out of the fruit of my work in the here and now, that I enjoy, I get pleasure out of the work in itself in the here and now. This is my work. My work compared to theirs, isn't this satisfying and frustrating? They, or maybe even you, look at me and my life and think, God, you only live once, and Kelvin has made the most of his time. His work is something that he's chose to do and that he wants to do. It is worthwhile and meaningful. That's this, and that must be how I can also enjoy work in the here and now. What do you think of this solution to the problem of work? I don't know, do you maybe already, somehow, without knowing, think this way already? That yes, yeah, you know, work, very dissatisfying, very frustrating, but you believe that the answer is to skip around the problem altogether, but by enjoying what you can from it in the here and now. Let me just make this clear. This is the suggested answer from this passage. But just because it's suggested, it doesn't mean you're forced to accept it. If you've been listening to the last little while and are starting to feel uneasy, and you're wondering now, oh man, how am I going to write this email to Kelvin that, you know, his preaching is not very good? Because you feel that the answer from these verses is so inadequate and incorrect, that it doesn't solve the problem of work at all. That answer is like a breath of wind itself. Because chasing after employment in the here and now, enjoyment after enjoyment in the here and now is also temporary and actually also beyond our human control. And let me reassure you that you're not only allowed to question the answer given in these verses, but this is exactly how Ecclesiastes wants you to react. And I mentioned that before, different types of texts or literature communicates differently. When it comes to wisdom literature, it would be unwise, again, to accept everything on face value. In fact, it takes wisdom, as they say, to discern wisdom. Perhaps over time, the suggested answer here kind of works. You know, you're not worrying about who will inherit the fruit of your work and whether they will handle it properly. It's a fairly smart thing to do. After all, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. But a desire to make up for it in the here and now, to look at all the good and positive things that, yes, God has placed in our lives in the here and now, the food, the drink, the money, the friendship, maybe even worthwhile and engaging work, and to say that these things, these good things that God has placed in our life, that these are it, that these are the best that God has laid out for us, so let's focus on them, I think you'll find that eventually, if you haven't already, that these things are frustration and dissatisfaction. And to say that, no, these good things, they are not enough. This cannot be it. They can't be the goal and purpose of my life, my existence, and my work. And you've been on the right track in finding a true answer when you realize this truth. And so, where does this leave us? The problem of work persists, and the suggested answer is satisfying. How can anyone then find enjoyment in work? And a writer ends for us in this. Verse 26. The riddle, a cryptic statement, if you like. Verse 26. It says this: to the person who pleases him, that being God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, God gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth, and to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. On face value, it might not be obvious how this verse sort of links with what's been said so far, because unlike the previous verses, the writer has moved on from writing and thinking about work itself. He's actually moved on to writing and thinking about the person who does the work. He's moved on from the work to the worker. And this is, I think, the key to understand the message behind this section, behind this riddle as well. This verse is very much laying out two ways to live, if you want to put it that way. It's centering on whether a person pleases God or not. On the one hand, for those who please God, God will give them insight and ability to live and enjoy life. On the other hand, for those who do not please God, these people, sinners, they're called, the work and the results of it, of their work, will be redirected to those who please God. The implication is that God gives them not wisdom and satisfaction as he gives to those who please him, but to these people, sinners, he gives foolishness and futility. And so how? Big question, right? How can a person please God? The standard that the Ecclesiastes give isn't found until the very end of the book. It concludes like this in chapter 12, verses 13 to 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. In other words, from here, pleasing God means, first, to fear him, to acknowledge all things are within his control, and that to conversely realize that all things are never fully in our control. Secondly, after fearing God, is to keep his commandments, to obey them. And Jesus summarized what the commandments are for us in Matthew 22:37-40. He was asked one time about the law, and Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love others. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. To please God, then, let me summarize, is to recognize his sovereignty and kingship, and then to center your life around loving him and loving others, just as God has loved us. This is the answer to enjoy work. And this is also why this final verse is a riddle. Jesus, the answer, doesn't tell us the reason behind how this works and why being pleasing to God is the answer to enjoying work. And this is where I want to conclude this morning. The secret to understanding the riddle is this: cast your mind back. Cast your mind back. If you take notes to the three problems of work and compare it to the suggested answer, did you notice that there was one common thing, one shared belief that's actually threaded through the both of them? And that in them, there is a popular opinion about work, and maybe even about the whole of life. Again, I'll just show you that dissatisfaction, the problem of work, is this: one, not being able to hold on permanently to enjoy the fruit of one's work; two, not being in control about who will inherit your work; and three, being uncertain about a guaranteed outcome from your work. All these three things stems from the belief that work is ultimately for the benefit of myself. That work is about, as verse 22 puts it, what do people get from work? How does it benefit me? And the suggested answer to enjoying work goes along the same lines. To make the most of whatever you can now. To make work work for you. To enjoy the outcome that we can get from it now, the physical thing, somehow to enjoy the work itself. Again, this stems from all the same belief that the purpose of work is ultimately for the benefit of ourselves. So, in fact, this thinking, this very thinking, that is all about me. This belief is the opposite of pleasing God. There is no fear of God when it's all about me. There's no love and obedience towards Him and all around us when it's all about me. The problem of work isn't so much the work itself, but it is in the worker. To pin your hope of having work fulfill your own personal expectations and desires will inevitably end up, as these verses tells us, in dissatisfaction and frustration. This is why pleasing God is the answer to enjoying work. When work isn't made to serve us, but as it intended to serve God. These verses complain loudly that work and life in general is beyond our total control. It does that, but they also quietly reminds us that God is in total control. That He is the giver of good things, but the fatal danger is just to stop there. To think that these are the good things that God provided for us, so let's just enjoy them. To just delight ourselves in them, so let's just pour our time and effort and devotion and effort in them. It is not enough to say that God is in control and give good things. And then to carry on living in such a way that's centered on ourselves, that's centered on making the most out of work for ourselves. Work and life, both beyond our control. It is all within God's control. So take the next step, and the next step is to live to please Him. And without this reorientation of your desire and purpose for life and work, you just know things. You'll never fully enjoy works as God intended. You'll be locked in a cycle of frustration and dissatisfaction, foolishness and futility, because according to the Bible, pleasing God is the only way to enjoy work. But how? How can each one of you live to please God? How can you fear God and keep His commandments? And let me assure you then, that unless you're a Christian, unless you're a follower of Jesus, a believer in His life, death, and resurrection, unless you do that, you cannot please God. And therefore, the enjoyment and fulfillment that you seek from the work that you do will never actually be found. The unbridgeable chasm between you and I, as a Christian and a non-Christian, is this, that without Jesus, you seek to derive, to get out from work, enjoyment and fulfillment. But as a follower of Jesus, I am able to bring a perfect and an external enjoyment and fulfillment into my work. This is Christian distinctiveness about work. Because of Jesus, I have been washed clean before God. I have been made right with God. We've been set free from being self-centered by God. His death on the cross was for me. And He bore my sin and all its consequences. He rose again and ascended to heaven as God's chosen King over all creation. My life has been and still is bought, purchased by Jesus' blood. As a Christian, I belong to Him, and I find more than that, I have been given meaning, joy, peace, and satisfaction in this life and the life to come. Because in Christ, I know that what the future holds for me. And in Christ, I know that in the present, He continually cares for me. This is the reality for all of you. For all of you who love and follow Jesus, who call yourself a Christian, who have given your life over to Him. There is enjoyment, fulfillment in your work, because ultimately, you bring into it something much bigger than doing what you've always wanted or doing what you think benefits society into your work. You approach your work as a person who is loved, saved by Jesus. You approach your work as a child of God Himself. And this does not mean that work suddenly becomes easy and smooth. This doesn't change who your boss is, by the way, or how competent, and it doesn't change how competent or nice your colleagues are. It doesn't change the fact that your work and study is difficult and time-consuming. It doesn't change the fact that you might not be very good at your job or your work, whatever it is. But unless your work is inherently sinful, that there are, it might be developing software for gambling, producing, promoting porn, learning, creating strategies to exploit people. Those work are bad work, are sinful work. Unless you're doing those work, then remember that the challenges in your work, the frustration that you have from it, because you're a Christian, it doesn't need to wreck you. You don't need to let it take over your life. If your frustration over the process and the result of your work, that's the reality of life, of our present brokenness. So stop getting worked up over it, because it is meant to be, to some level, beyond our control. The efficiency, the end results, the responsibility of it all does not impact on your salvation one bit. What it does impact on is perhaps your pride in your ability, your financial security, or your personal reputation. And remember that all things are within God's control, and without falling into a godless resignation, because by a constant complaining, you proclaim to the watching world that the joy that you have is based on work. Instead, I want to encourage you to live, to work, and to do all things to please God. Pray to God, your Father, who listens, who knows your mistreatment at work, who knows the pressures that you face, who knows the weariness in your body and in your soul. He has given you his Son, Jesus, and in following and obeying him, he says to you, Jesus himself says to you, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Remember his love, grace and mercy already shown you in Christ, and the sure hope that we have in heaven. In the same way, don't fool yourself by trying to twist work to serve you, whether it is homework or housework, paid or unpaid. Don't be lazy and try to get away with doing as little as possible. Don't just do your study or work only when someone is looking over your shoulders. But in all that you do, work at it as a service to Jesus himself. Bring the satisfaction and joy that you have in Christ into the work that you do. Don't grab hold of and focus only on the momentary things. They're good things that can be gained from work in the here and now. You know, things like food, drink, money, even travel and luxurious experiences, they're not inherently bad or sinful. But these things are not the reason why a Christian, why a follower of Jesus works. Don't lose yourself chasing after your dream job and talking yourself into thinking that, yeah, this particular job is God's calling for me. That's why I have to do it. Instead, approach the prospect of full-time work only as a part, but not a whole of your life. You may end up spending the majority of your time during the week at something, but it doesn't necessarily define who you are. Don't be depressed and belittle yourself before God because you think your work doesn't help anyone or improve the world one bit. Instead, your godliness and contentment at work is a pleasing witness to God. Your boldness to speak the gospel of Jesus and your relationship with him is pleasing to God. And even so, remember that God is more concerned with who you are, your being, more than what you do for him, even at work. If you call yourself a Christian, you don't approach work, whatever work that you do, primarily with a burden. With a burden to get enjoyment and fulfillment out of work for yourself. Blessed by God in Christ, as a Christian, you bring to your work, a sense of joy and peace that is from God himself. So the works is something through which you please him with. Once again, this is what Christian distinctiveness in work will look like. And life is beyond our control. God is truly God. He is in full control. So don't waste your life. Instead, don't waste your life to work to please yourself. Instead, in Jesus, live and work to please God, the King. Why don't I pray? Father, we give thanks for your Son, that because of him, we can have a relationship with you, we can be called your children. Father, we pray that you work in our stubborn hearts as we often forget who we are in you and the grace and love you have already shown us. We give thanks that your Holy Spirit lives in us. We give thanks that we can bring such a great joy and satisfaction into every areas of our life because of what you've done for us. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.